peace that passes understanding. Let us once again hear and attend God's word from Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. You received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are God's children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. May God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. Well, last week was Pentecost. We were reminded that Jesus promised the Paraclete, the one who would come alongside us who follow Christ as a guide, a helper, a teacher, a mentor. There are so many ways that the Holy Spirit ministers in our lives. And so we discussed that ministry of the Holy Spirit as counselor, comforter, advocate. But none of these titles can capture the true depth of the Holy Spirit's work in a human heart. We have to look deeper into the workings of our own hearts to understand how the Spirit works in us as individuals. Paul helps us in his words from the 8th chapter of Romans. Before we get too far into depth into what Paul is teaching here, I want to give an example of the Holy Spirit's work in one person's life that I was aware of. As a first-year student at Union Seminary in Richmond, I had a very bright classmate. I'm going to call him Riley this morning. He was raised in a good Presbyterian home. He was active in his church and a very devoted follower of Christ. He came to seminary with a conviction that God was calling him to ordain ministry as a pastor. Now, Riley was a lot younger than I. I was a second career seminarian. I was 32 at the time, I believe. And yet, though it was quite a difference in our ages, somehow we always ended up drinking coffee together at the student union. And sometime during the first semester, Riley confided in me that he was having a hard time reconciling himself to the truth of the gospel for him personally. He had been a pre-med student at a prestigious university before coming to seminary, and he had never worked out how he could believe in God and still be a modern man of science. Now, some of you have crossed that same river at some point, have had those same kinds of thoughts. You're intelligent people, and science has taken us a long way in our understandings, hasn't it? Riley confessed that he felt like an orphan in an endless, unfeeling, uncaring universe, and he couldn't find God. He wanted definitive answers for his life, and they just weren't coming at that point. His medical training told him that he was just an intelligent ape who would eventually die and become fertilizer for the next generation of plants. Riley was puzzled, and he was never able to reconcile his faith. And so the day came when Riley left in his freshman year. Now, I can't claim to know exactly what was going on in Riley's mind, but I did recognize something that I also struggled with in the recesses of my own mind, something a lot of us struggle with. It's that dark and doubting corner that tells us we're alone in the hostile universe. The dark and doubting corners of the mind telling me that I am nothing more than an animal that dies like all the other animals on earth and becomes fodder for the next cycle of plants. But, there's always a good but there. But for those of us blessed by the Holy Spirit, those thoughts that well up from the deep, dark corners are eliminated by the light of truth. That's what Paul is getting at today. That's the power of the Holy Spirit in the heart of a believer. If there is a deep question in your soul, the Holy Spirit will reveal that answer to you. And even more than that, the Holy Spirit will open your mind and open your eyes to be able to see God's answer to your need. The Spirit comes alive in me, convinces me once again that I am a child of God, that I do have a Heavenly Father, and that I can call this Heavenly Father by name, and that I have an inheritance with my Heavenly Father, and I have hope, great and glorious hope for the future. That's what Paul is getting at here in the 8th chapter. What does the Holy Spirit do? The Spirit comes alive and brings Jesus alive in me, fans the fires of hope, douses the ashes of doubt and despair. Paul explains to us that we are children of God, sons of God, as the translation says. And that is revealed to us when the Spirit of Christ inside of us convinces us that we are a child of God's heavenly family. Now, that's a mystery of how that happens. It happens differently in every heart. I've talked to a lot of people about their personal faith and their attachment to Jesus, and it all comes out a little different with each person. But you know what's consistent? Is that Jesus is always there, that they know Jesus, that they are convinced and know that Jesus knows them by name. That's what chapter 8 is all about. It's about the Spirit of Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation, Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 8. There is no condemnation. And he goes from there to show that, first of all, or you are not condemned, but you are redeemed. And you have the power of the Holy Spirit to convince you that there is a personal, loving God who wants to be part of your life, who wants to fellowship with you, who wants to bless you. So we might ask a question, who is a child of God? Some people would say anyone who is born is a child of God. There's some truth to that. God loves all of his creatures, all of the people who populate this planet. Others would say only if you're a Christian are you a child of God. Still others would say you're only a child of God if you're a good Lutheran, a Catholic, Baptist, Pentecostal, evangelical, going on and on and on. And of course, there are some fanatical groups who claim that the only members, only people who are children of God are members of their cult. But this passage says that children of God are those who are led by the Spirit. As always, doesn't the Bible come back and make it pretty simple? The children of God are those who are led by the Spirit. Remember what Jesus told the friend who came to him in the night? He said, you must worship, those who worship must worship in spirit and in truth. And what, of course, the Spirit brings us to truth. John says that the children of God are born of the Spirit. Luke says that the children of God are born of the Spirit. And for Paul and John and Luke, the child of God is not simply a baby being born. A child of God is not simply one who wears the label Christian. A child of God is not simply a person who was born with a certain label like Presbyterian, Lutheran, Catholic, etc. Paul has a definite definition here. If a person does not have the Spirit of Christ, that person does not have Christ, Paul says. When the Spirit of Christ is in you, you no longer secretly think that you're an orphan in an infinite universe. Ever felt that way? Ever been felt like you're adrift and no one cares? That there's nothing good on the horizon? I've seen Christians, more than one, come to me for counseling, feeling that exact feeling. And what I try to help them do is recognize that the Spirit is quietly screaming. I know that's a hard thing to wrap your mind around. But sometimes that Holy Spirit, the still small voice, is just not heard. And the whole Holy Spirit stands there and cries out over and over again, you are a beloved child of God, and yet somehow people just don't get it. They don't hear it. But I tell them, pray. Invite that Holy Spirit to come. Invite the Holy Spirit to tell you about this personal God who knows your name, who has numbered the hairs on your head, who has an everlasting inheritance for you with all the rights and privileges of being a deeply loved child, member of his household. Paul says, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of being a child. The spirit of being a child of God. Paul consistently contrasts the spirit of being a servant in a house and the spirit of being a child of that household. Now I'll come back to my friend Riley. I said he was a young man of faith. He had the spirit of being a servant in the household of God. He really wanted to serve God. But he had not matured spiritually to realize that he was a child of the household. You see the difference there? You can be a servant in a household and not be part of that household, not be a child that's going to inherit, be an heir of that household. Riley had not quite made that connection yet. And what is the connection? This is the part I love. Paul says that when we cry, Abba, Father, it is the Spirit himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. What does Abba, Father mean? It means Daddy. If you're blessed to have your father for a period of time in the earth, I know there was a time, sometime in your childhood, when you fell into your father's arms and said, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. It's that spirit. We get to cry out to God in that way with that kind of intimacy. That is the spirit witnessing to our spirit that Christ is living in us, that we are children of God. When we call to God personally in our prayer life, and we say, Daddy, we need some help on this. My friend needs a little help with this or that. Please turn your attention. And what did Jesus say about that? He said, when you ask your heavenly Father for a fish, is he going to give you a stone? Is he going to give you a snake? No. God gives you what love calls for in that moment. God knows your name. He knows who you are. He knows you in the depths of your being, and He loves you regardless. If children, Paul says, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with Him in order that we might be glorified with Him. Once again, keeping it all in the family, if we are God's children, then we're God's heirs. And what do we inherit? First of all, we inherit everyone in this room. And that great cloud of witnesses that the book of Hebrews talks to us about. We are part of a huge family of God. We are heirs to that closeness. We are heirs to the intimacy of Almighty God. And what did Jesus promise? He said in John's gospel, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and when I go, I will come again to receive you unto myself." We have a place, a future with God, a bright and beautiful future in those mansions that Jesus has promised. That is our inheritance. While I was in seminary, again, I'm going back to my seminary days for some reason, my father died, and we received an inheritance. It wasn't much, but back then, it was enough to buy one of those fancy new things called computers, and it helped me immensely in the last year of my studies. But more important than that inheritance was the vast legacy that my father gave me, my mother as well, my grandmother, my aunts and uncles, put the whole family together. I had a great childhood. I was raised in a good nurturing family and a vibrant church. I was taught a zest for life, a discipline for work, and learning the quality of love that makes for a good family. I want you to know that I collected a great inheritance from my parents while they were alive. And so it is with God. We do not need to wait for eternity to collect our inheritance with God. It's here in the person of the Holy Spirit. We receive a quality of love from God, a promise that wherever two or more are gathered, that God, Christ is here by the power of the Holy Spirit. And what does what have we learned today? That the Spirit is telling us in no uncertain terms that we are God's treasured children. He wants to give us the greatest values. He wants to give us a moral code that will guide us and prosper us in this life. And more importantly, He wants to give us a way of loving that is selfless and tells the world, this is one that belongs to Jesus Christ. We don't have to wait for heaven to collect our inheritance. We start collecting it right away. Now, I'd be remiss if I didn't finish up the story of Riley, because the Holy Spirit was at work with him. I ran into him several years after seminary. I think it was providential somehow that we crossed paths. And he finally found out that God was calling him, but not to ordain ministry. He was ordained as an elder in his church, but he did a different kind of work. And it was a work that God had perfected him for and prepared him for. The Spirit guided him to just the right place. God called him to another place, to another work, and he said this, "Here am I, send me." To him be the glory. Amen and amen. Join me in a word of prayer. We thank you, O God, for the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the affirmation and the confirmation that we are children of God. Open our hearts and minds to receive the teachings and the words and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And bless us on this road, we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.